down, and we find in verse number 1 down to verse number 8 these words. The Bible says, Lord, it says, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And he ends it again saying, Selah. I'm going to have you be seated, and we're going to talk about a song for today. And I believe that God gives us a song for the moment. Sometimes we go through some very dark, dismal times in our lives, and God gives us a song, something on the inside of our heart that just helps us along. Many years ago, I wrote a song on our first Samson's project, and there was a young lady who was having her very first baby. And she had wrote me later, and she had told her mom, and she had told me that while she was having that very first child, and nervous and scared and all these things that was going on, that the whole time she started singing that song that I had penned down. She had memorized it from memory, and she was singing that song in her heart to help her get through that process. You know, and I believe that God gives us a song. God helps us sometimes when we're going through difficult times, when we're going through dark days, when things don't seem to be the best, that God gives us something on the inside of us that helps us along. You know, Brother Barry is talking about just Jesus loves me. Sometimes, you know, it's just great to sing those words out loud. And so I want to encourage you tonight that the psalm that David is singing, it is a psalm for today, for this moment that he's going through. And the same psalm that God gave David is the same one that he'll give you tonight, and he'll help you overcome those dark days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the times that in my life, Lord, that you have brought a song to my heart. Perhaps it's a psalm that I have read, Lord. Perhaps it's a song, Lord, that you gave somebody along the way. That, Lord, during those dark times in our lives, Lord, when we've been depressed, Lord, when we can't lift up our head, that the lifter of our heads come by, Lord, and you help us, Lord, to be all that you have called us to be. So, Lord, I do pray for this service tonight. I pray for those that are here within the sound of my voice, God, that may be going through some difficult days. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight very discouraged. Lord, they've got some bitter news. They have a relational problem, Lord. There's some stress, sleepless nights, Lord. Who knows what's going on behind the doors of the people of God, but you do. And so, Father, I pray that you would use me tonight in a very missional way to reach out to them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be reminded that in the dark days of our lives, God, that you are there, that you've never left us. You are always there, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I said, the third psalm is a very unique psalm when you study it. As a matter of fact, we sing this psalm here at our church, and I think our choir does an amazing job with it as they sing this psalm out. But it's a unique psalm in this light. It's the very first time in the Bible that you find the word psalm. David is the writer here, and he is writing of this psalm, and you find it in the beginning, not in verse 1, but in the caption above it, which is part of the text. The Bible says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. The word psalm is a very unique word. It's the word mizmor. And in the Hebrew text, the word mizmor, which is psalm, it was a poem that was to be meant to be sung with an instrument to accompany it. Many of you may not know this, but David, the Bible says, was a musician. And we say that David played a harp. And in our mind, we think of the big harp that's played. But in the days of the Bible, the harp was more shaped like a guitar. David was a guitarist. And as God gave him this song in this dark, dismal moment in his life, he writes his very first psalm. That is, it was a poem that was to be meant to be sung with an instrument. And perhaps David is running for his life. Perhaps he's in a cave. He's hiding out from Absalom. And perhaps he did have his guitar. And let's just use our imagination for a moment. Perhaps he grabs his guitar and he begins to play. And as he is playing, he is literally sobbing. He's depressed. He is sorrowful in heart. He has discouragement in his heart. But the more he plays and the more the Spirit of God moves upon his heart, he pens for you and I one of the greatest psalms of encouragement, that we get bad news and bad news goes to good news as God realigns our focus and he begins to write this amazing psalm. The background of the psalm is, like I said, it goes from bad news. Bad news from the very beginning. David has enemies that are pursuing him. His son has rebelled against him. He's trying to overthrow his kingdom. It is all bad news. Let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced bad news only to get worse news later? You know, sometimes we get the bad news and we find out, boy, that's bad, and then we get worse news after that. I'm sure you heard about the doctor who called one of his patients up and said, John, I need to see you in the office. John comes down to the doctor's office. He said, John, I've got bad news and I've got worse news for you. He said, well, what's the bad news? He said, John, you're going to die within 24 hours. He said, what? I'm going to die within 24 hours? That's terrible. What's worse than that? He said, I tried calling you yesterday. That's the worst news. Sometimes we get bad news. Some of you will get that in a few moments. Sometimes we get bad news and then we get worse news. Well, David has bad news, he has worse news, but thank God, God comes along the side and gives him some good news. When you read David's life, you find out that David experienced all sorts of tragic days. David had victorious days in the days of Goliath and how he was anointed by the prophet of God to be king and how he prospered and all this and that. But you know the story of David's life. David got on the rooftop, he was eyeing Bathsheba, and it led to one climactic problem after another. David's life and his kingdom was completely torn apart. His family was a wreck. And here is Absalom. Absalom is one of his sons. The Bible says he's a very handsome guy. He has long black hair like a raven, flowed all the way down. And Absalom decides one day that he's going to try to overthrow his father's throne. And he gets a militia against David. And he sets out to overthrow David. And matter of fact, he has murder in his heart. Somebody told me today the difference between danger and anger is one letter. And that's so true. There is danger and there is anger in the air. Absalom is angry. There's danger for David. David is on the run and Absalom is trying to take his life. And David finds himself with his whole life just being torn apart, crumbling down. Can you imagine a father running for his life as his son is in hot pursuit to murder him, to overtake his kingdom and his throne? How David must have been running with tears in his eyes. Hot tears streaming down his face, brokenhearted. He'd give Absalom everything, given him a kingdom, given him a name, had spoiled him, brought him up in the palace. And here is now Absalom on the run, pursuing his father. David's life is crumbling down all around him. And in the midst of this pursuit, as Absalom is closing in on David, getting ready to take his life, it is in those moments when Absalom is very close, that God gives David a psalm for the day. God meets with David and gives him this wonderful psalm as he is fleeing from Absalom. God pours into his heart and gives him this psalm. And the psalm can be divided up in three parts. It's very easy to identify. You find the word Selah three times within the psalm. That is the three divisions, or the three verses, if you will, of the song. Now somebody may ask, what does the word Selah mean? The word Selah, most Bible scholars believe, was some type of musical score. It was, whether it was being verbally sung or whether it was by the instrumentation, it was some type of musical score that indicated a pause or perhaps even a crescendo. That when you came to a certain part in the song, that the band was to play louder, the vocalist was to lift up their voice, and it was some type of crescendo. Or perhaps it was a dramatic pause within the music. That something was said or something was sung, and then there was a pause and there was a stop. Whether it is verbally or whether it is musically, the score was to grab the listener's attention. That is, what was just said, you were to muse upon and soak in and take in. So there's three divisions to it. And he writes about these things and he says the word Selah. We're to stop for a moment. We're not to go any further. There's a crescendo. God's trying to get our attention. David writes his very first psalm with this in mind. It's a psalm that God gives David for the day. And I can tell you this, that the psalm that God gave him is the same psalm that you can claim if you will meet the following conditions. If this is happening in your life, then you can claim Psalms chapter number 3. Do you have any problems tonight? Is anybody in here with problems? Well, that would be me. How about you tonight? How about, is there anybody in here that's under stress? Is there anybody facing relational difficulties? Is there anybody here tonight that can't sleep at night because of the worries and the cares of this world are just concerning you? Is there anyone here tonight overcome by fear? Is there anybody here tonight that has been criticized unjustly? This is David. He has problems. He has stress. There is relational difficulties. He can't sleep at night. He's overcome by fears. He has been unjustly criticized, and he pins down this psalm. And I would say that this psalm is suited for every Christian in this room. For all of us, at one moment in time, we have problems, stress, relational difficulties, sleepless nights, fear. We are criticized unjustly. All these things categorize God's people basically on a day-to-day basis. And this is where David is at, and God gives him this wonderful psalm to encourage us. And it's a song for the day, so you and I can sing for joy. Let me give you the three divisions as we look at the word Selah, and I believe it'll make sense to you and it will help you out. First, the bad news. We start with the bad news, then we go to the good news. The bad news is this: you will have foes who will be against you. You will have foes that will be against you. Now, you may not know this, and I'm going to probably give you this information, but there are people that don't like you. And there are people that don't like me. As a matter of fact, there are people that probably, I would say, that hate you and despise you. They criticize you. Your light exposes their darkness. When you walk for Christ and you're doing what is right and you're living for Jesus, it exposes their darkness and they don't like it and they have become a foe. They talk about you behind your back. They say demeaning things about you. They criticize you unjustly. And some of these problems, some of these foes have brought sleepless nights to you. Some of them have brought fear into your heart. Jesus or God is telling us here in this psalm that we have foes who are going to come up against us. And listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you love God and you keep Him first place in your life, understand this. Your life is not a playground, it is a battlefield. God never asks you to sign up and get on the showboat. God asks you to sign up and get on the battleship. As a child of God, there's a battle to fight. Too many Christians today, they're playing with God and they're playing games with God. When God commissions you and God called you and God saved you, there's a battle to be fought out there. You have an enemy to fight. Each and every one of us, every single day, there is a foe that you and I have to stand up against. Now, I'll give you this information. As a child of God, you don't need to go looking for trouble. Trouble's going to come looking for you. Trouble's going to come knocking on your door. You don't have to look for it. It's going to find you. It'll find you in an email. It will find you in a text message. It will find you with a phone call. It will find you at work. It's going to find you at school. It's going to find you in your home and in your marriage. If you're living for Jesus and you're a child of God and you're doing God's will, you don't have to look for trouble. Trouble will come looking for you. And that's what David has wrote about repeatedly in the Psalms. As a matter of fact, Psalms 119, verse 157 says, "Many are my persecutors and my enemies. I have more than enough persecutors, more than enough enemies that come up against me." Psalms 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many of them, David is saying, I have more than I can handle. I have so many foes that come up against me on a day-to-day basis. Well, you're saying, you're sitting here tonight and you're like, now, wait a minute, Brother David. All my neighbors like me, and all the church likes me, and everybody I work with, they just adore me. Why, they love me. All my neighbors speak well of me. They wave and they beep and they, you know, they honk when they go by. And I get Christmas cards from everybody at work. They've even baked me cookies this year. Well, I'm just adored and loved by everybody. Well, perhaps, friend, it's not your family or your coworkers or your neighbors that I'm talking about. There are three enemies that you face every single day of your life. Every single day. You face them and I face them. For the child of God, they're the same three. Every moment when I am awake, I am doing battle with one of these three. Sometimes all three of them at once. Sometimes just in pairs, and sometimes they come as triplets. But I have found that they're everywhere. As a matter of fact, I have an enemy around me. I have an enemy within me, and I have an enemy beneath me. Every single person that is here, you have a foe that's going to come up against you. You have an enemy around you. You have an enemy within you, and you have an enemy beneath you. Now, the Bible would describe these people like this: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is that enemy around me. My flesh is the enemy within me, and the devil, he is the enemy beneath me. I could put it this way, that the world is that external foe that we have. Externally, I have a foe that comes up against me every day. The world bombards me, and it tries to distort my mind, and it tries to corrupt my heart, and it tries to get me to compromise, and you too. It's an external enemy, but there's an internal enemy also. That internal enemy is this old flesh. This flesh that lusts after things that we see. This flesh that covets things within our heart, within the capability of every person in this room. You've got the capability of adultery. You've got the capability of murder. You've got the capability within you to lie and to cheat and to steal. It is part of our human DNA. If it wasn't for the grace and the Spirit of Almighty God living in our heart, we would be in jail and in prison, if even on death row, because we are depraved in our nature. We have an enemy that's within us, and the Bible calls it the flesh. But then we not only have an external and an internal, but we have an eternal foe, and that's the devil. He's been around for a long time. As a matter of fact, you can trace his deception all the way back into the beginning of time in Genesis, when Isaiah and Ezekiel says that his name was Lucifer. You see, God did not create Satan. God created Lucifer. He was an angel. He was the anointed cherub of God. He protected the holiness of God. As a matter of fact, according to Ezekiel and Isaiah, he had pipes coming out of his body. I believe that he can make music with those pipes. As a matter of fact, the Bible says his body had all sorts of precious gems on his body. I believe as Lucifer came out as the anointed cherub that covereth, that is, he protected the holiness of God, as he came out into heaven, he was the choir master of heaven. And he led all the angels and all the angelic hosts into worship and praise of God Almighty. And as the glory of God came into the throne room and reflected off of the body of Lucifer, I personally believe that his body may have burst into rainbow colors. That all those different gems that was on his body, as the glory of God radiated off the body of Lucifer, that his body bursted into a rainbow color, and all the host of heaven would give glory and praise to God Almighty, who sits upon the throne, as Lucifer's body begins to create music in heaven, as they sing and they dance and they worship the God of heaven. Pitfall for Lucifer was this. It's the same pitfall that all of us go through. Lucifer was a reflector of the glory of God, and so are we. And he lost perspective of that. He wasn't the glory of God, he was a reflector of the glory of God. And you and I, friend, if there's anything good done in this church, if there's any good done from this pulpit, if there's anything for the glory of God that's accomplished, it's not because of who I am or who you are. It's all because we purposed in our heart to be a reflector of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory. To him be all praise. He's the one that's worthy. We're just servants, and we're slaves of Christ, just doing what God has called us to do. Can you say amen? Lucifer sinned because he seen the beauty of his own body. And as a result, God cast him out of heaven, and Lucifer became Satan, the eternal foe of a child of God. Every day of your life, you've got to meet that foe. There's an eternal foe, which is the devil. There is an internal foe, which is your flesh. And there is an external foe, which is the world that tries to bog us down. 24/7, every single day of the week, those foes are trying to distort and to destroy your witness, your integrity, and your character. Every day of your life, David says in verse 1 of Psalm, Lord, how they are increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. There are many foes in your life and my life, each and every day that you and I have to face. As a matter of fact, the devil whispers, if it feels good, do it. It's all right. It's all right to compromise. But you know in your heart that the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. The world comes up and says, you know, it's all right. Just go ahead and live any old way you want to. You're just a product of evolutionary chance. There's no purpose. There's no destination. There's no meaning to it all. The grave is the end. Just live like hell. Just do what you want to do, and it's all going to be over one day. But you know in your heart as a child of God that the Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth. And by the way, God created you too. We not only have the world and the devil whispering, but our flesh tells us, just eat, drink, and be merry. It's all right. Everybody else is doing it. Why not? Why not have multiple partners? Why not have a drunken stupor? Why not smoke marijuana? Why not have a little crack? Why not live like the world and live like a playboy and just squander it all away? Everybody else is doing it. And the flesh says, crave it. Go for it. But you know in your heart, as a child of God, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, as it is written, as it is appointed, it says that you and I will die once and stand before the judgment of Almighty God. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then after this, the judgment. We know that within our heart. And every day, there's this battle that rages. There's this battle that goes on against those foes that we stand up against. And I want you to know that David is finding all these enemies. And listen to what these enemies are saying about David. Verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, watch this, there is no help for him in God, Selah. It is a point of crescendo. It is a point to pause. David is saying, this is what my enemies are saying. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Here's what's going on. They're not only mocking David, they're mocking God. They're not only mocking David because he's on the run, they are literally mocking God. They were mocking David's faith. You see, that word help there literally means in the Hebrew text, it could be rendered victory. In essence, they're saying this. They're saying, David, we thought you used to sing, how great is our God. Where is this great God now? David, you're supposed to be living the victorious Christian life. Look at your sad, miserable life now. There's no victory. There's no help from you in this God. They're not only mocking David, they are mocking God. I want us to be honest tonight. We're all friends in this room tonight. And let's be honest. And you have to agree with me. The church is not taken seriously today, are they? We're not. We've had so much corruption and compromise within our churches, the church isn't taken seriously. You know why the church is not taken seriously? Because the church doesn't take God seriously. We have compromised, we have let down our stand. We've let down our standards, we've let down our guard. It's like one person said, the sheepfold of God's become like a common zoo. We're no different than the Moose Lodge. We're no different than a social club. We're no different than some community center. Can I tell you this? We are the bride of Christ. We've been washed in the blood. We have a royal name. Our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then God will never be taken seriously until you and I take God seriously. Now I'm going to give you this statement. I want you to write it down in your Bible. I want you to muse on it. I want you to chew on this like a cow does its cud. I want you to soak this in. You think about this for a moment. The world can't see our God, can they? They can't see our God, but they can see our faith. Now, they may be able to see creation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying they can't see and understand our God, but they can see our faith. Now, I want you to listen. I believe this with all my heart. The world will size up and measure who God is when they measure your faith. When they see the size of your faith, that's how big God's going to be to them. As a matter of fact, if you have a faith that's untrusting, then God cannot be trusted. If you have a faith that's doubting, then they're going to doubt God. If you have no faith, then there is no God. If you don't have compassion towards God, then God must not be loving. You see, friend, the world doesn't know God, but they see our faith, and they will measure God as they measure the size of your faith. So I am asking you tonight, have extraordinary faith, because we serve an extraordinary God. Have a remarkable faith, because we are serving a remarkable God. Have an awesome faith, because we serve an awesome God. Can you say amen? I want people, when they come into our church, or as a matter of fact, when they see a church member, that they look at our church and they say, these folks are different. They see the invisible. They try the impossible. They do the implorable. These are people of faith. They're absolutely amazing. And it's not that we are amazing. It's that the God that we serve is amazing. And Daniel says this in chapter 11, verse 32. He says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That is, the people that know God, they will be strong as they cry out and declare the glory of the story. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, they will measure the size of our God by the size of our faith. And I don't know about you, but I want my faith to be so extraordinary that people see beyond my faith to an extraordinary God. They see that God can do the impossible. Daniel said these are the types of people God's looking for. But the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. They will cry out, they will witness, and they will testify. You know, the world has their gods. But I'm here to tell you tonight, we need to show the world that there's only one God. One God. Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Hannah, in her prayer of faith to the Lord and her extraordinary prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, when she's asking God to give her a child, she says this. She says, there is none holy as the Lord. Listen now. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. I'm here to tell you, we need to claim that verse today in Jesus' name. We need to proclaim it from our pulpits. We need to live it out in our life, that there is none besides thee. The reason why the world doesn't take God seriously is because the church doesn't take God seriously. We play too many games with God. You know, when I was growing up, God help me if I were to put my bubble gum underneath the church pew. Did anybody have a mama like that, huh? How about a Sunday school teacher like that? I remember when I was little, Joyce Millsaps was our Sunday school teacher. And she did the Christmas plays, and she'd line every kid up, you know. And she'd go around, and it's kind of gross, but she made us spit out our bubble gum in her hand. You know, she'd go through there, and every one of us, you know, you could hear it all the way down. She did not want gum in the church, because she did not want that gum on the pew. You know why? She believed that pew belonged to God. Can I tell you, our churches are not a gym. Amen? I think we ought to teach our children that. We ought to teach our kids to respect the house of God. You know what really, can I just kind of, convent here for a minute? You know what really gets on my nerves? When I walk into one of our bathrooms and somebody writes on the stall with a pen or a pencil, that really gets on my nerves. Now, I'm just being transparent here. You're my counselor right now, you know, and you're helping me. That, you know why? If it's the bathroom stall, if it's the church door, no matter what it is, it all belongs to God. Someone say amen right there. It all belongs to God. And here's the problem. We've not taken God seriously anymore. We believe this is a house of prayer. We believe it's more of a playhouse than God's house. And I'm here to tell you, revival will never come to this area, to our church, until we, all of us, me included, everybody, we start taking God seriously. You know why? Because they will measure our God as they measure our faith. If we believe that He's worthy to be praised, if we believe that the house of God is a house of prayer and not a social club and a gymnasium and all this and that, if we believe that's a place where people get saved, it's a place where people are the lives are changed, marriages are transformed, it's a place where God is heard and God is known. If we embrace that and believe that, I believe you'll see one of the greatest and the biggest and the largest revivals that Catoosa County has ever seen. And it starts with the people right here in this room. Amen. That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? You say, why do we need to do that? Because there are many foes that stand up against us. And we need God on our side. We need to remember there are foes against us. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. David writes in the first half of his psalm, Lord, how they are increased that trouble me. That is the world, the flesh, the devil, many of them that rise up against me. God, they even laugh me to scorn, verse 2. Many be say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Not only do you have foes that are against you, however, secondly, catch this now, you have a father who is always with you. Not only do you have foes that will be against you, but verse 3 says you have a father who's always with you. Look at verse 3, the second part of the psalm. But thou, O Lord, you hear it? He says, Selah, stop. But thou, O Lord, are a shield unto me. Can you say amen? The choir begins to sing. The cymbals crash together. They strum a little louder on the guitar. And he says, but thou, O Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah! Another crash on the cymbal, another pause as they praise the Lord. Can you say amen? Can I tell you, we've got foes against us, but the greater news is this. I've got a father that will never leave me or never forsake me. And what happened to David is what happens to me and to you all the time when we are faced with trouble. David began focusing on his foes and he began focusing on his fears. And when he focused on his foes in verse 1 and 2, and he focuses on his fears, verse 1 and 2, he forgot about his father, verse 3. And can I tell you tonight, when you focus on your foes, that is that external enemy, which is the world, that internal enemy, which is the flesh, and that eternal enemy, which is the devil. When you focus more on those three foes and you allow your fears to overcome you, I am telling you, you will forget about your father. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Peter, some have spiritual amnesia. They have forgotten that they were purged from their sin. They are blind and they cannot see afar off. What a sad state to be in for a child of God. That spiritual amnesia, that you have literally forgotten that you've been saved. You've been washed in the blood. You're blind. You can't even see afar off. You've literally forgotten that God saved you. Why? You're focusing on your fears. You're focusing on your foes, and you have literally forgotten the Father. Now, I can tell you this. One of the purposes of our trials and troubles we go through, and this is all of us, one of the purposes the Bible teaches is this. God is trying to get your attention and cause you to focus on Him. God allows a little pressure. God allows us to be in the gauntlet drill, if you will. God allows us to be in the crucible of life, and God squeezes us a little bit to try to get our attention on Him. David is running from Absalom, but he's really not running from Absalom. He's running away from God. He thinks he's running away from his son, but he's running away from God. He's focused on his fears. He's focused on his failures. He's focused on his foes, and he has literally forgotten about the Father. But when he comes to his senses, verse number 3 says, thou, O Lord, you are a shield for me. He says, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight that God surrounds his people with protection and love. When you come to your senses and you quit focusing on your fears and your failures, the Bible says God becomes a shield for us. And as David has a shield, he can move forward. As David has a shield, he can go this way. David can turn around and run the other way. No matter which direction he is enveloped in the shield of God. Can I tell you this? The Bible says in Psalms 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him, listen, and delivers them. Think about that. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. Do you realize this? That the angel of the Lord pitches his tent right next to where you live. Every single day, the angel of the Lord, God's angelic host, is with us. You know, if God would allow us to see the spirit world even right now as we speak, there's an angel right beside you somewhere. In this room, there are angels all around this room. And there's a demonic warfare that is going on, a spiritual warfare, a battle where the angels of God are pushing out the demonic host, trying to keep them away from us, and the will of God is being done. All these things are happening right before us. It's because God has promised that the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. The Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace. What happened? The Bible says they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. As a matter of fact, when they came out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. You know why? God was a shield during the furnace of affliction. Can I tell you, friend, when it's hot and the pressure's on for you, God's going to be a shield for you. And not only the Hebrew children, but you think about others in the Word of God. What about the disciples? One day they're out there on the boat, and the boat's just being tossed to the left and the right, up and down. And there's big white caps crashing out over on top. The wind is ripping the sails in half. And all of a sudden, the disciples look out, and here comes Jesus walking on the water and says, "Peace, be still." He became a shield to those disciples. What about old Paul and Silas? They're in the midnight hours. They're in the prison house. They begin to sing, and the jailhouse begin to rock. And you thought Elvis wrote that song, huh? Oh, the jailhouse began to rock, and all of a sudden they're singing and praising, and the doors are open. There was a shield around them. Even Paul, at the end of his life, he could say, before he had his head cut off, he said, "I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there lays up for me a crown of righteousness." God put a shield around him. Can you say amen? David here is saying, "Selah, what do you think of that? God's put a shield around me. He's helped me in my life." But notice else what he says. He says, not only is God, watch this, verse 3, "but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head." Now, why did David say in verse 3 that God is a lifter up of my head? Pretty easy to figure out, right? When you're discouraged, what do? That's right, Barry, you put your head down. Your head's down, some of you go like this, and you begin rubbing your face, and tears are running down your face. You can't look up at all. You're so depressed, your head is hurting, you're crying on the inside, and your head is down, you're not looking forward. David is so discouraged. His son wants to kill him. It's breaking his heart. He's running for his life. His countrymen have turned against him. This militia has rose up against him. And David now is so discouraged. But in that moment, the song for today, "though many rise up against me, thou, O Lord, you're a shield unto me. You're the glory and the lifter up of my head." I'm reminded when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the book of Luke in chapter 21. He begins talking about the days of tribulation. He talks about how awful that period is going to be. The conditions of humanity will be terrible. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be pestilence and disease. There will be famine. There will be a world dictator. And all these things are coming to a climax in the tribulation period. And as Jesus articulates all this to his disciples, he reminds them of this in verse 28. He says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, if your head is hanging down, put your head in the hands of the Savior and let him lift up your head in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? David said, "God blessed me. God helped me to overcome." He was focused on his fears. He's focused on his foes. But when he remembered the Father, "Oh, Lord, you're a shield unto me. You're the lifter of my head." You know, this afternoon in my office, when I read that over again, and I realized the division of the book and how you come to the word Selah and the choir stops. Maybe there's a pause, there's a crash of the cymbal. I want you to know I got Holy Ghost goosebumps all over my body. And I was sitting there reading that, and I fell to my knees next to my couch, and I had the most sweetest time of worship with the Lord. And I just lifted up my hands and I said, God, fill these empty hands. I wasn't going to hang my head down. I wasn't going to bow myself low. I lifted my head up as high as I could, and it just blessed me. I'm telling you what, there was revival breaking out in the preacher's office about 3 o'clock today. And can I tell you, friend, sometimes when you just get alone with God, why don't you just get on your knees and lift your hands up towards heaven? Your hands speak of the activities of life. Say, God, fill these empty hands. Fill this empty activity of my life. You're the lifter up of my head. You're a shield to me. Do you see what's happening to David? The Holy Spirit of God is transforming him during this adversity. He's got foes that come up against him, but God reminds him there is a Father that is always with you. Let me give you one more, the third division. Not only are there foes, many foes that are with us. Not only do we have a Father that's always with us, but the last division is found in verses 6 to verse 8. Where the Bible says you have a future that will encourage you. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. It's a different David, isn't it? Verse 1 says, O Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. He's sobbing and he's sorrowing. Verse 6, God's got a hold of his heart. Brand new David. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round and about. What happened to David? I'll tell you what happened to David. The same thing that needs to happen to me and you when we are discouraged, that we realize that the hand of God has his hand on the throttle, that he's in control of the situation, not us or nobody else. Somebody say amen right there. He is the sovereign God of heaven, realizing that his future was in God's hands. David went back to being what God created him to be. As a matter of fact, he began reclaiming back what God had birthed in his heart long ago. There were some things that God put in David's heart that had been hindered or impeded or smothered up by the foes and by the fear. God has wiped that away. David's focusing on the Father. And guess what's happening? Something is changing in the heart of David. Three things David gained. And you see it as you read the psalm. David begins receiving these three things back. Verse number 6, he gets his courage back. He gets his courage back. I can almost see him wherever he is at. Perhaps he's in a cave. He's in the wilderness. He's in the woods. He's praying before God. He's singing the song, but thou, O Lord, art a shield unto me, the glory and the lifter up of my head. Now, verse 6, my courage is back. I'm ready to get in the game. He says, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves up against me round about. It's a different guy. He's got courage in his heart. Can you say amen? And perhaps tonight, you need the same courage that David had. You know what David's saying? Here's what he's saying. Let me give you Dave's translation of this. He's saying, bring it on, baby. That's what he's saying. Bring it on. That's what he's saying. I'm ready. I don't care how many people Absalom has. I don't care how many soldiers were out. I don't care how many swords are there. God is a shield unto me. I'll move right through them. I'll go to the left. I'll run to the right. I will not be harmed. God's a shield to me. He knew where God wanted him to be, on the throne, leading the people of Israel, not Absalom. He said, God, you're a shield unto me. Lift up my head. I'm ready to be put in the game. Bring it on. Got his courage back. And tonight, some of you, just you need your courage back. There was a time in your life you would have never, ever let somebody move in on your family and discourage your family. But you've let some type of outside influence creep in, and now it's destroying your family. You would have never done that. You would have had courage to face it head on. You say, Brother David, I just don't know what to do. I got some guy moving in on my wife at work. I got some gal moving into my husband at work, and years ago, trusting in the Lord, you'd have met them people head on and said, hey, back off. That person belongs to me. Somebody say amen right there, huh? You'd have had some courage where you trusted in God that God was going to help you. Some of you, you've been sobbing and moaning and crying and saying, oh God, this is so terrible and all this and that. Where's your courage at? Perhaps God wants you to get your focus off your fears and your foes. Focus on the Father. David got his courage back. Notice what else he gets back in verse number 8. This is good. Not only verse 6, he's got his courage back. He's like, bring it on, I am ready. David also gets his confidence back. His confidence returns. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says this, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Now this is for my word nerds in here tonight. Danny, you're one of them, right? My word nerds, all right? This is going to help you, all right? The word there, salvation, is a unique word. It's the Hebrew word, Yeshua. And it's the same word found in verse number 2, which is the word help. Same word. Two different English translations, but same Hebrew word. One is help, and one is salvation. And remember what I told you? The word can be rendered throughout the Bible as victory. Here's where David is at in his life. He finally figured it out that victory belongs to the Lord. He's my help. The Bible says in verse 2, many rise up against me. Verse 2, there is no victory from him in God. David's discouraged. He can't find victory, but now he's figured it out. God's a shield to me. God's the lifter of my head. Now he says in verse 8, salvation, that is victory, belongs to the Lord. Let me ask you the question tonight. How long are you going to continue to strive to get the victory yourself? The victory is the Lord's. It's not up to you. You've been trying this and trying that. You've been trying this and trying that. And God the whole time is saying, have you tried me? Because victory belongs to me. It's a part of his personality. It is who he is. David has figured it out. He says, oh, victory belongs to God. That's where his confidence comes from. His confidence does not come from his kingship. His confidence is not coming from his treasure. His confidence is not coming from his ancestry. His confidence is coming from knowing God is going to give him the victory. Can I tell you tonight, the same is true of us. David gets his courage back. David gets his confidence back. Let me give you one more. One more thing that returned to David, and that was his commitment returned. His courage, his confidence, and now his commitment has returned. Verse 8, thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Here the choir is singing. Salvation is of the Lord. The blessing is upon thy people. Cymbal crash. Crescendo. Pause. Listen to what he is saying. Do you get the picture tonight? David is saying this. He finally understood that in the middle of the darkest trials of his life, God's blessings was always there. God's blessings is upon thy people. They're already there, David, for the taking. You focused on the wrong thing, and you missed out on the greatest treasure. Perhaps tonight you're here, and you're just not content. You're not content with life. You're not content with what's going on. You're just all out of kilts, all out of balance, spinning out of control. You say, boy, David, I need that. My head is hanging down. Can I share with you a story from one of the greatest baseball players that has ever faced this earth? Those of you that may be New York Yankees fans, you remember the great Lou Gehrig. My grandmother, most of us, when we hear Lou Gehrig, we think about Lou Gehrig's disease. My grandmother actually died from a form of that. And I remember hearing that often when I was growing up. And Lou Gehrig, on July 4th, it was 1939, it was going to be Lou Gehrig's day. And Lou Gehrig came out to the people within in the grandstands in front of 60,000 fans, and he gave one of the greatest speeches in all of the history of sports. And in that speech, he says this. He says, fans, for the past 2 weeks, and he knew that he had the disease. He said, fans, for the past 2 weeks, you have been reading about a bad break I got. Yet today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. I've been in ballparks for 17 years and have never received anything but kindness and encouragement from you fans. Look at these grand men. Which of you wouldn't consider it the highlight of his career to associate with them for even one day? Sure, I'm lucky. With the New York Giants, a team you would give your right arm to beat and vice versa, send you a gift, that's something, he said. When everybody down to the groundskeeper and those boys in the white coats remember you with trophies, that's something. When you have a wonderful mother-in-law who takes sides with you and squabbles against her own daughter, that's something. When you have a father and a mother who work all their lives so that you can have an education and build your body, it is a blessing. When you have a wife who's been a tower of strength and shown more courage than you dreamed existed, that is the finest I know. When I read that, I find a man in the darkest days of his life who has learned to be content. And he says this, so I close in saying that I might have had a tough break, but I have had an awful lot to live for. Can I tell you tonight, friend, it don't matter how bad your day is. It doesn't matter what's going on. Your life may be turned upside down. But David, when he looked back on his life, he said, I've got a lot to live for. I've got a lot to be thankful for. David's contentment came back to his heart and to his life. And tonight, God has a song for the day. It's a song for me. It's a song for you. That when we are discouraged and we are cast down in our spirit, that God says, David, I'm a shield for you. I will lift your head where you can see my missional purposes. Tonight, friend, will you allow God to lift your head in prayer? Put your head in the hands of God, and God will bless you tonight. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that I receive from the amazing word of God. Father, I know, Lord, that the world today, they measure you by the measurement of our faith. And I understand that even now in my older years. So, God, I pray that you would help my faith to be extraordinary and amazing. God, I know I have walked away. Lord, I have sinned. I have dropped the ball so many times. And only eternity will tell of the lives that have been impacted when your church has walked away. Oh, God, forgive us tonight. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins and help us, Lord, to look to you in faith, God, believing for better things, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take our agendas and set them aside and look to you, Lord, and Father, to have a relationship with you. May the Lord Jesus Christ receive honor and glory in our heart and our life. May the people in this community, when they hear of our church and they see our members, may they see, Lord, beyond our faith to an amazing God that sits upon a throne that has transformed our lives into obedient worshipers of God. Lord, I believe with all my heart that you will never be worshipped until you are known. So may this pulpit be a sounding board for the gospel. May it be a lighthouse, Lord, in a very darkened world. For those that are out there, Father, drowning in a sea of sorrow, may we direct them by the word of God and bring them in, Lord, where they can find safety and rescue the perishing. Father, that's our prayer tonight. So bless us, lead us, and guide us, and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. May we weep many tears of brokenness before you. Father, as you begin taking our lives and piecing it together, exactly how you would have it to be. For we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.